Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we continue our studies in the Christian's warfare. Of course, as I said to the boys and girls earlier on before we read this passage from the New International Version, that this important passage teaches us that we are soldiers in a fight, not a fight that we cannot opt out of in any way. The moment we become Christians, we are engaged in this warfare. War is declared. Sometimes we shall be made more aware of it than others, but it's going on all the time. There is an enemy, and he's a very powerful enemy. The commander of all the evil forces, his name is Satan, or Lucifer, or the devil, as he's called in verse 11. We've been considering something about him in recent Sunday mornings, and we've been considering some of his powers and his wiles. In verse 12, the apostle says, we're not just wrestling against human forces, flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, or this world's darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. He's wily and he's powerful, and he has tremendous forces that he can use against us. So we consider the deeds of the devil's wiles. Wiles against us as believers and wiles against us as a church. But now we turn to God's answers to the devil. How can we be strong? This morning, God's provision for victory. We can win this fight. We're not to be defeatist and think that we are going to lose, we're bound to lose. The Lord says we can win. But if we're going to win, we have to be strong and we have to be equipped. Verse 10, we have to be strong. Verse 11, we have to be equipped. Power within and protection without, and both are necessary. Strength inside and then armour on the outside. Now, this is true of a soldier, isn't it? I mean, if he has the best possible equipment, but he himself is weak, he's going to lose the fight. He won't be able to, in this case of this picture of this Roman soldier, he won't be able to lift up his shield. His shield was about 4 feet long. It was meant to cover pretty well the whole of his body. And it was about 2 foot 6 wide. Very large shield in full battle dress. But if he's undernourished, if he hasn't had anything to eat in weeks, and he's very weak, he won't be able to raise his shield. He may be clothed in the best possible equipment that money could buy or that the Roman generals could provide him with, but if he's weak, he won't be able to use it. He won't be able to wield his sword. They'll put his fingers around the sword and say, here you are, there's a sword for you. But he's got some dreadful disease, perhaps, and he can't grip it. And he just lies there and he can't fight. So, first of all, he himself must be strong. But then, you see, it is possible to be healthy and absolutely fully fit, but yet to have no weapons and no armour, in which case, again, he will lose the fight. Because he is fighting against people who've got darts and who can attack him with things for which he needs defensive armour. So we must have both. He must have both. We must have both in this spiritual warfare. Spiritual health and vigour. Be strong. And spiritual armour. And both, of course, come from God. We don't supply it ourselves. Though there are things we have to do to appropriate it, we have to appropriate the strength of the Lord, and we are to put on the whole armour of God. But it is the armour of God, and it is the strength of the Lord. Now, first of all, we must talk about personal power, and then we'll talk about the armour by way of introduction, looking at it in future weeks in more detail. Now, what I'm going to talk about with personal power, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, I did touch on when I first preached an introductory sermon to this Christian warfare. But that was 6 weeks ago. And I think I need to repeat and expand some of that, contracting other bits, so that we realize that this question of being strong in the Lord and the power of his might is not just a cliche without meaning. It's easy to say it, isn't it? Well, we mustn't fight this battle in our own strength. We've to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes, but what does that mean? I remember many, many years ago now, when I was at the Keswick Convention, I heard a preacher there who seemed to me to be saying that if only we would follow his formula, there was instant and continuous victory. And there seemed to be no real fight in it. He seemed almost to be saying that it was wrong if you have a fight. You don't need a fight. You just have to do what he said, and it was all there for the asking. And it seemed so easy. And here was I struggling and wrestling against the flesh and the devil and the world. And I stayed behind for counselling. And I asked him if he could help me, how I could lay hold on this strength of the Lord and the power of his might. I wanted this most desperately. But I hadn't understood from his message how I could get it. And he'd invited those who were still confused to stay behind, so I stayed behind. And he came to talk to me, but I'm afraid he didn't help me, because he seemed to just pile one cliche upon another. I said, how can I know it? Well, he said, let go and let God, my boy. I said, I'll do that, sir. How do I do it? Well, he said, you just let go and let God. Well, I thought, I have a getting up problem in the morning. And I could foresee that when I kind of first stirred and the alarm clock went, I usually flung a slipper at it. Actually, you know, I used to just knock it off when it was the side of the bed, so I put it at the other side of the room, so I had to get out of bed to turn it off. But I found myself throwing slippers at it because I had a getting up problem, and I just wanted to turn over and go to sleep. And I didn't really feel that lying there saying let go and let God was going to do an awful lot of good. And I pointed this out to him. Well, he gave me another cliche and another way of which I could just have it all instantly. And he was radiant with optimism, but I went out of that tent absolutely depressed, because I hadn't understood. And I want to try and help you to try to understand what it means to say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, obviously, this would take a series of sermons, and I'm only going to spend a part of this morning's sermon on it. But let me suggest some things for your meditation. First of all, and this may, you think, seem rather obvious, but I have to say it. First of all, be sure that you are a Christian, won't you? I think the problem with many of us who are defeated is perhaps that some have never ever really become Christians. You see, there has been preached for decades now a kind of easy decisionism. Put up your hand in a meeting, or sign a card, or come to the front. And thereafter, it's always been, well, that was your conversion, you are now a Christian. But are you a Christian? Are you sure that you know the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Saviour? If you have no understanding about the cross, if your Jesus is not your Saviour who died for you on the cross, then how can you be justified? How can you really be a Christian? Therefore, I would ask you, are you sure that you are a believer? Are you sure that you have received Jesus Christ into your heart by his Spirit and been born again? So that you are his body, so that you are his bride. Because if that's not happened to you, then how can you ever be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? You're not in the Lord. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is, are you an obedient Christian? Be strong in the Lord. Now, he is the Lord. A good soldier who's going to be a good soldier and have victories and win fights must be obedient. One of the first things they teach you when you join the services is obedience. Obedience without question. Obedience without delay. You're not there to argue with the sergeant or to discuss with the officer whether it's a good idea or not. You do it. And that is true of a Christian. He has acknowledged Jesus Christ to be his Lord. Now, if you and I want to be strong in the Lord, we have to learn to obey orders and to obey them instantly. Are you obedient? You will only be strong in the Lord if he is the Lord of your life. If he is not, if you are disobeying him in some matter, then you'll never win the battle. However many slogans you chant, however many choruses you sing, however often you pray, however much of the Bible you read, if you're disobedient, you're defeated. Thirdly, are you a spirit-filled Christian? In chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but keep on letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit." What that means is that we are to want to be under the control every day of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's a daily infilling. Jesus taught us to pray daily. Give us today our bread for today. It isn't a case of just a weekly infilling for a week or a monthly infilling for a month, but daily. How much more, said Jesus, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit if you ask him to? And so I believe that we are to come and say, "Lord, please fill me with yourself and with your power." And we're to ask for that every day, perhaps at the beginning of the day, the first thing we do. And that's being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then fourthly, as I understand it, it is laying hold of Christ's victory. Let me read you again from Hebrews and what it says to us about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. I'll read it to you. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, suffer with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, the evil day." Now, the Lord Jesus has been tempted by this devil and all these forces in every way that you and I are tempted. He's been through it. Whatever the devil is flinging at you, he's flung at the Lord Jesus. He knows what it's like. He's been there. He fought that particular battle, and he won. Now, if we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the first thing, therefore, we should do, I would suggest, is to be soaked in the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Know the Gospels. Read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be absolutely dominated with Jesus, so that you know everything he ever did that's recorded. The Bible itself says if everything he did and said had been recorded, all the books of the world would not be sufficient to contain it. So therefore, God, by his Spirit, has especially selected certain things, some of them for repetition. And he has put them in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And of all the books of the Bible, though they're all inspired, we Christians should know those Gospels, shouldn't we? We should be soaked in them, so that we have knowledge of the life and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can recall it to mind when we are there on the evil day. And then we must exercise faith. We read how he won. We read that we too can win. We must come with confidence to the throne of grace and pray that we will also win in his strength. Right. So we believe. We do lay hold of this victory by faith. But it isn't just a vague thing. It's very practical. It's very concrete. Here comes the devil, or one of his emissaries, with a dart. It's the evil day. He's chosen to attack you. What with? To upset you? and disturb you, then you pray, Lord, give me your peace. The devil tried to upset Jesus and discourage him, but the Lord Jesus had peace, and we want his peace. Is it lust? The Lord Jesus was surrounded by the ministry of women who were devoted to him, but he kept his purity. So we say, Lord Jesus, give me your purity. Is it pride? The old deadly enemy. Well, the Lord Jesus, knowing who he was and how he had come from heaven and was going back to heaven, took a towel, girded himself, and washed the feet of his disciples. Lord, give me your humility. Help me not to exalt myself, but to be willing to do the most menial task, to be made a doormat for Christ, if that will further the cause of the gospel. Is it sloth? Do you have a getting up problem, as I did? Well, I don't feel that it's a case of letting go and letting God. I believe it's a case of saying, Lord Jesus, when you were absolutely exhausted, you were so zealous for the work of God and so anxious to spend time in prayer that you were up at the crack of dawn before your disciples and out into the hills to pray so that they had to come and look for you. Please give me your zeal, that I too might have that. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. You see how practical it is. Think of the Lord Jesus. Are you afraid? Ask for his courage. Are you doubting? Ask for his assurance. The devil tempted him to doubt, if you are the Son of God. Are you discouraged? Ask for his perseverance. And so we could go on. So it's a case of knowledge, and it's a case of faith, and it's a case of prayer for Christ's victory. It's a case of using the means of grace that he has provided, which includes feeding upon the Word of God. You see, a gladiator who's going to fight may be not very good at it, and he goes to a coach, he goes to someone who can train him. And then he becomes much more successful and much more victorious. And he says, that coach has made me successful. Ah, but the coach has used means. Maybe the first thing he did was to put him on a diet and to say, you must cut out these foods and you must have those foods. And then he says, you need more exercise. And he says, you need more training, and you need this and you need that. So although the coach has done it, he's done it through certain means. The Lord Jesus is the same. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How do we do it? By attending upon the means of grace. One of the primary ones is reading the Word of God and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the preaching of Christ. Never miss. Never miss. Here's your diet to make you strong in the Lord. Remember in the fifth place that Christ is Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Of Ephesians. Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So we're up against principalities and powers, are we? Yes, but there is one who is our Lord, who is above them. All things, verse 22, have been put under his feet, and he's given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. So this is the one whom we serve. He is the conqueror. He is in charge. He is over all. And our trust is in him. We must remind ourselves of that. And then we shall be strong in him. Sixthly, we must remember that the battle is his. It isn't primarily ours. It's his. We're engaged in it because we belong to him. But it's his. There's the great battle which is taking place in the world and in the heavenlies, is between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Satan wanted the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Morning, the Bright and Morning Star. The Lord Jesus is entitled to that title, not the devil, but he wanted that title. He was the chief angel. He wanted to go up one more and become the Lord of Glory. and he was cast out of heaven. But the fight is engaged between Lucifer and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rages. He's the defeated foe. At Calvary particularly, and in the risen tomb, he was defeated by the Lord Jesus. But the battle rages on. Satan's doom is fixed. And we are engaged in this battle because we belong to Jesus. And he's deeply involved with us. So when you are up against it, my beloved friend, Satan is attacking you. He's attacking the Lord Jesus. And I find that tremendously helpful for me to remember that. It isn't in a way me that he's against, it's Christ he is against. He wouldn't attack me like this if it wasn't that I owned the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is in me. And that's what makes him so fierce, and that's what angers him so, and that's why he comes and attacks me and attacks you on those special days he's selected out. But Jesus Christ is right there in the midst of your suffering. And if you share the suffering of Christ and the battle of Christ, you'll share his glory. Be strong then in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armour of God, strength within and protection without. And this is repeated in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armour of God, the panoply of God, suggested perhaps to Paul by the presence every day and night in his house and in his room by a Roman soldier. Well now, the Puritan pastor William Gurnall, who was the pastor of Christ Church, Lavenham in Sussex, issued a great work expounding this passage, The Armour of God, The Christian in Complete Armour. It was published between 1655 and 1662, and it was in three volumes, 261 chapters. In this particular edition, which we have in our church library, which has not yet been taken out by anyone as yet. It runs to 1,189 pages. And it expounds just 11 verses in the Bible. So you see that I'm quite serious when I say we are really looking at this passage superficially. But this good brother did not. And his volume is highly commended by J.C. Ryle and by C.H. Spurgeon, who wrote, Gurnall's work is peerless and priceless. Every line is full of wisdom. Every sentence is suggestive. The whole book has been preached over scores of times and is, in our judgment, the best thought breeder in all our library. And he goes on. John Newton said that if he might read only one book beside the Bible, he would choose The Christian in Complete Armour. Well, so there you are. But nobody here, apparently, has read it yet. I'm sad to say not even your pastor. But if you give me a year or two sabbatical, I'll get into it. It takes a while to read the subtitle. The title is The Christian in Complete Armour, but Mr. Gurnall's subtitle, A Treatise of the Saints' War Against the Devil, wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people in his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he hath against the saints. A magazine opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armour and taught the use of his weapon, together with the happy issue of the whole war, by William Gurnall M.A. So there it is. I commend it to you. Meanwhile, we will have to look at it a little more shortly. We want strength within, but we want the whole armour of God to put on. The belt, six pieces plus prayer. Belt, breastplate, boots, shield, helmet, and sword. And then, in addition to all that, and connected with the putting on of every piece, is prayer. And we're just going to make some comments of introduction this morning. Note the fierceness of the war. He will attack us. You see, in all this armour, the only offensive weapon is the sword, isn't it? Belt, breastplate, boots, shield, helmet, these have about them the idea of defence, which reminds us that this enemy is going to attack us. Please forgive my repetition, but many of us Christians have probably not really grasped this. I know that from talking to Christians who are taken aback when they find the going hard. They perhaps understood that when they came to Christ, life would be easy after that. Maybe they were even mistakenly told that by the evangelist or their friend who spoke to them and said, "Come to Christ, you'll not have any more problems. Come to Christ, it will all be easy thereafter. You'll sing choruses and have joy and happiness all the way to heaven." Well, I'm afraid that is just not realistic. Certainly you will have an inward strength and a power that you never knew before, and you will have joy, for it's the fruit of the Spirit, is joy as well as love. But you are also engaged in a fight. You've declared war against an enemy, and if you don't go and fight him, he's going to fight you. With all those D's that we thought about, including possibly disaster and disease and even death, as well as discouragement and doubt and all those other things that we considered. He's going to come at you. And that's why we need to have this armour, and we need to stand. Have you noticed how often the Apostle Paul talks about standing? Not advancing, just standing, holding your ground. Verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand. He's going to come and try and knock you down. You've to stand. And having done all, to stand. There he is again. And lo and behold, he begins verse 14 with the word again. Stand therefore, having on the belt of truth. Stand. I do want us to understand that the Christian life is not easy. It's a fierce warfare. And we have a deadly enemy. And we need to have our defence right. That's true of any warfare, isn't it? It's true of a football match, even. I've heard football managers say, if you're going to have a successful football team, you have to attend to defence, first of all. You must have a strong defence. It's all very well having good strikers who can go steaming up the field and having shots at goal, but if you have a weak defence, you're going to be in great trouble. You must start there and have a good, solid defence, and then from that position of defence go out and attack. And so, therefore, we have to say we must be on our guard. If we're going to do anything against the devil, we must be able to stand when he attacks us. Defence. These are spiritual pieces of armour, aren't they? You see how it doesn't make any sense if you're not a Christian. Does this passage make any sense to you? Maybe this will test whether you are really a Christian or not as you come and worship with us on Sunday mornings and sit under the exposition of this whole armour of God. Does it make any sense to you to be girded about your waist with the belt of truth and to have on the breastplate of righteousness? To have, as it were, on your feet strong, firm boots that he calls the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Do you know what that is? You see, these are spiritual pieces of armour, aren't they? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, You see, the trouble with some of us so often is that we try to resist the devil with carnal weapons or carnal armor, such as human reason, for example. Let me give you an example, if I may. One of his weapons is discouragement and depression. We saw that. Oh, he comes and says, it's no use carrying on. There's no point carrying on. Give it all up. Stop serving the Lord Jesus. He's a poor master. He's not giving you much reward. Look at the condition you're in. The people don't appreciate what you're doing anyway, and so on and so on. And he tries to discourage us and depress us. Now, what does the world do when it gets into that condition? How does the world approach depression? Well, it tries to cheer itself up, doesn't it? Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, boys, smile. While you've a Lucifer, that's appropriate, to light your fag. Smile, boys, that's the style. Either it says, go and indulge in some pleasure and forget your troubles. Go off and indulge in some pleasure and forget your troubles, leave your cares. That's the thing to do. Or else the world says, go and drink. Turn to the bottle. Escape from your cares. Get drunk. Or get partly drunk. Get happy. Or else it says, sing some of those songs. Cheer yourself up. Have a happy day. Have a smile at everybody day. Of course, occasionally, with that latter one, there can be some truth in that, because sometimes we do walk about as if we're absolutely miserable, and sometimes we ought to think about being more cheerful and putting on a cheerful countenance. But in the last resort, my friends, that's not going to counteract the wiles of the devil. Jeremiah tried that. You can read about it in his book. Many of us have tried that. Oh, the devil laughs, because we're just trying to defend ourselves with human armour, with psychological armour. No, we have to come to this spiritual armour. That's the only way that we will be able to resist his fiery darts. You see, we can have our Christian version of pack up your troubles in your old kit bag songs, can't we? We have to be careful we don't do that with choruses and hymns. I'm going to sing a few choruses. I feel depressed this morning, so I think I'll just sing a few choruses. Yes, but we're to sing with understanding. The belt of truth. The shield of faith. It isn't just a case of trying to lift up our own spirits or boost our own morale by singing a few happy choruses or coming to the Thursday meeting and having a happy time. We shall only go back to be defeated again. That is simply trying to defend ourselves from the enemy with human defensive armour. That's why we must study this passage and see what these pieces of armour really are. Otherwise we shall just go down. When I was in the Royal Air Force, I used to have to be sent out on guard. I was in a camp near the Russian border. Well, the East German border. The Russian border is the same thing, really. All barbed wire and turrets and things. And we used to have to go out and guard the camp. And we did so many hours. Oh, I used to think, when I got up in the middle of the night, well, I couldn't even recognise an enemy if he came. To send me out in that condition, I felt I would have just said, well, the headquarters is down there, you know. But the interesting thing was this. The point I want to make is this. They gave us wooden truncheons. Now, these Russian soldiers were equipped with the latest submachine guns. And I used to imagine how I would possibly defend myself against a hail of bullets with one of these wooden truncheons. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Of course, in certain circumstances, a wooden truncheon might be quite useful if the chap's quite willing to sit there and keep still while you bonk him on the head. But it isn't going to do any good against a sophisticated, advanced Russian soldier who comes sweeping across the camp. You've got to have the right armour. This is the point I'm trying to make. We Christians, sometimes we recognise we're in a fight. We know all about the wiles of the devil. We know about these evil days. My, we do. You get up some days and you just know the devil's got it in for you today. It's one of those days. He's attacking you. It's a veritable onslaught from hell. And some of us know all about that. But how are we going to resist him? With a wooden truncheon? With mere singing of choruses or by arguing with him? It won't do. We must put on this gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer, and we must do it every day so that our defence is sure and we shall stand. You may feel sometimes I'm not doing very much. Are you standing? Tonight we're going to talk about doing, but are you standing? Are you standing your ground? I believe there's a tremendous lot in that. On the evil day, if we can stand our ground against this onslaught, for one thing, it will have him keep coming back, won't it? And that will engage his forces. You see, he's not omnipresent. He only has a certain number of forces, and if he can't knock you down, he'll have to keep coming back. You will engage some of his forces, but you're standing. And he can't get you down. And you'll frustrate him. And he gets desperate when he's frustrated. Furthermore, you will strike back. The counter-attack. He'll provoke you to striking back. You perhaps had forgotten about him. And perhaps you were getting a bit lazy and a bit taking your ease. But then comes this onslaught from the devil. Wow, the devil. I'm going to get back at him. And so, you see, we are to stand and counterattack against him. Isn't that the history of the church? When the devil has done his worst against believers and against the church has gone forward with great power. The counterattack, it's a mystery, but it happens with the Christian as well. It's put into that hymn in this way: each victory will help you some other to win. You get stronger. Stand, and the devil will learn that it's a great mistake to attack you, because you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You've put on the whole armour of God, every piece. You've left no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul, and so your feet are secure, and when he comes, you'll stand against him. He can't get you down, but then you counterattack. And he gets smashed. And the work of God goes forward. And you get stronger. And you go forward. And I believe that this is God's provision for victory. For the Christian and for the church. He does it with churches. There'll come an evil day. And he'll try and smash the church. He'll try and divide the church. He'll come wily and craftily and try and attack the church. Are we ready? Are we standing? Are we armoured with spiritual armour? Then we'll counterattack, and he will make a great mistake. Let's pray God then that we shall be people who are not only engaged in the war but victorious in it, for his name's sake.